Praise the Lord. The children will be staying with us today. The teacher is not around. That's a brief announcement. Praise the Lord. Today, we're going to look at a topic called the threshing floor. You know, our sister made a comment that the Bible reading is very short. Yes, it is. But the teaching is not as small as it is. May the Lord grant us understanding, because we are going to look at an area that God has been putting forth to us, but we never really got to see it. It's just one of those things you see in Scripture. And that's really how our God has been. He does not necessarily flout himself in some sense, but then he is always present with us. He is that wise. You will say, why a threshing floor? How many of us know what a threshing floor is? Yes, threshing floor. Although I don't, in this part of the world, especially in southern Nigeria, we don't really do those grain farming. If you go where they farm grain, corn, wheat, barley, you know, when you call a threshing floor, even in their local language, they will understand what you are talking about. So I'm just trying to get to my material. Just hold on. Yes. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time in our service that we have to look into your word. Mighty God, we pray that even as your word comes in by your spirit, mighty God, we pray that it will guide us into all truth. Your word will wash us. Your word will reprove us of sin, instruct us in righteousness. Father, Lord God, have mercy. May we see you and you alone in your word. May it bring us to repentance. And by your grace, may we walk in the light of your revealed truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The threshing floor is a prepared piece of land, usually out of the main city, upon which farmed grains, corn, wheat, barley, is processed into flour. So a place where they can process those grains. So you can imagine the farmers who plant the grain, plant corn, plant wheat. The way those plants germinate, the crop germinate, is not the way we consume them. They still have to be processed. I will not go and carry a bale of wheat and say I want to make cake. It won't work. Or carry corn in the husk and begin to heat it. It won't work. So where these things are processed, where we actually take them out and now convert them into such that we can use, this place is usually called the threshing floor. And we'll come to see that word threshing. If literally they thresh, they use cane, they use koboko, as it were, to beat those plants so as to separate the husk from the actual pieces of the corn and the wheat that we use. The land for the threshing floor is usually located where the updraft, you know, of a wind can be taken advantage of. Because those days, you know, there's a process they do, they call winnowing. When they've broken all those shafts with the seeds still inside, they now have to separate them. So the process where they carry the plate and in the wind is called winnowing. Yes, exactly. Granite too confirms. So usually they place it where the wind is going up. So when they are doing it, the wind will just help, and because the corn itself is heavier than the shaft, it will drop, right, by its weight, but the wind will carry away the what? The shafts. So they usually locate such a threshing floor on a hill or very high ground, or they elevate it. You know, that's another thing to note about the threshing floor. Another thing to note about the threshing floor is that the ground, the foundation of it, you know, in order to withstand sustained and repeated blows, you know, from the instruments, such as the frail. One of the instruments of the threshing floor is one particular device they call a frail. If you see, Google it and see the image of that thing, it is not funny. It's actually a rod, right? And at the end of it, they have a chain that is attached to a pipe that is metal. So imagine if you sling the rod, that chain eventually will come and what? Hit the grain, the corn, or the belly, right? So that is a repeated action. But if you do it on any kind of ground, that ground will certainly what? Break. So the foundation of the threshing floor is made of sterner stuff, hard rock, hard stone, so that when you hit it, that stone will take that blow. I know the imagery is forming in our mind. You can imagine. So you put the wheat, the corn, you know, and now you thresh. You beat it with heavy metal, heavy rod, and the rock, the bed, the stone must be able to take that. You know, while the grain is being beaten, the ground must absorb the shock. In order to withstand this and sustain blows from the instrument such as the frail, the floor needed to be laid with a material that will, apart from absorbing the blows from the frail, will also not easily break or crack, such as a hard stone or a rock. Such is the environment the scriptures has described as representative of our Savior and his work. That is how the scripture has described our Lord Jesus and the work that he did, the threshing floor. And what we read just now, we are going to break it to see how the Lord himself was describing himself as the threshing floor. And we have been looking at it all the time you read scripture, but you never know that this is what Jesus was talking about. Even though we read it, and sometimes we assume we know what he's saying, but the reality, if we don't really go back and see what a threshing floor is and how it works, then it's difficult to appreciate what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Let's turn our Bibles. Let's take the first part, Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Our Lord Jesus can be very cryptic. He has said it now. That's why he gives parables. Those who will hear it, they will not understand. Abi? But he will now reveal the truth to his own children. He said, "The stone which the builders rejected, that same stone has become the head of the corner." Something the builders rejected. What is this stone? Who are the builders? When did they reject it? And how did that stone now become the head? Jesus just said it like that. But obviously, you will know our Lord is referencing the Old Testament. So let's go to the Old Testament. Let's see somewhere in the Old Testament where such a thing happened. Can we open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles? Okay. In this, we are going to see 2 Chronicles 6, 1 to 8. 2 Chronicles 6, 1 to 8. Let me open it. Sorry, I think I have. Sorry, should be 2 Chronicles 3. No, just hold on. I have no stress. Let's look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. If you are there, let's turn together. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. What are we trying to bring out? We are trying to describe what that stone actually means. Yes, we can say it's Jesus, but by extension, what does it actually mean? And how did God respond to the issue of a stone? If we look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God gave man a commandment. He told man, the day ye eat of this fruit, right, ye shall surely die. And we know that man disobeyed. If man had kept what God said, obedience would have been called righteousness. Obedience is tantamount to doing right in front of God. If they had obeyed God, righteousness. They didn't obey God, and God's wrath came up upon them. God's wrath is not to be taken lightly. It is a response to disobedience to a holy God. He said it in his word. If you disobey, you will die. So, what else will God do? He has given his word. Will he now eat his word? Will he now eat his word? And the God we serve, you see, that's the thing about God. Sometimes when you consider these things, how can some our God, who is eternal? He has his nature, everything about him is eternal. It's unending. It doesn't stop. So imagine if, in our own sense, if we take action, the action doesn't stop. For instance, if I press my car brake, it will just be there, do physics. Newton will tell you that if you hit something with a force, if there is no counter force, that thing will continue in perpetuity. So imagine God's wrath to be eternal. Once it has come out, it is eternal, though, it will not stop. It will continue. The day you eat of this fruit, ye shall what? Surely die. There is no stopping it. There's no stopping the wrath of God. However, there is mitigating the consequence. There is a way God mitigates the consequence of his wrath. He doesn't stop it, but he mitigates the effect. The wrath is perpetually there. But then there is a mitigation of God's wrath. doesn't stop the wrath, but it mitigates it. And that mitigation is on a select few. We will come to see that as well. The story I wanted us to look at was when the Philistines took the Ark of Covenant, right? And after they took it, they didn't know the capability of it, and the Ark of Covenant got through it, dealt the living daylights out of them. Eventually, they got tired and dumped it. Right. Sorry? Okay, 1 Samuel. Right. So, they left, you know, First Samuel 5. Yes. Can we look at it, please? So, the part is David had become, you know, after some time, the Ark of Covenant was left as whose house? Obed-Edom, right? But David had become great, and part of his, he was achieving a lot. He was defeating his enemies. God was prospering him. And the next thing David felt was that Ark of Covenant, we need to bring it from that place, right? They need to bring it from that place. And this is where I'm going. Remember, we are talking about God's wrath. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this fruit. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Look at what happened. Death came upon them. God had given commandment on how the Ark of Covenant is to be moved. Right? But David, at that first instant they were to move it, did not consider how God has told them to move it. And what did they do? They went and brought it out. You now ask, at what point did they reject God? Because David didn't go alone. If you read that part, he went with all the leaders. And they all gathered, Bible records, 30,000 or so men. They all gathered to go and move the ark. In all the leadership of the tribe of Israel, nobody thought about God's righteousness. Nobody. Just go and carry the thing. Meanwhile, generations have passed. But that does not stop God. He has told you how it should be dealt with. He has told you how it should be interacted with. So they went there and they actually carried it. That was progress, Abi. Their self-will, their self-thinking. We just go and get this thing. And they were moving. Lo and behold, God was waiting for them. And when they got to where? Who can tell me? When they got to one particular place, something happened. They got to Nako, the threshing floor. That was when one simple incident happened. The cat just went over one rock like this. And somebody, who was that person? Uzabi, now steadied it. At that threshing floor, what happened? God's wrath came up and Uzzah was struck. Death. You can't stop that wrath. And if you read David's statement, and the Bible says David was displeased. That's rejection. The rock, the stone was rejected. Righteousness of God was rejected. They rejected it before they carried that ark. Because if they had regarded the righteousness of God, they would have gone to find out how the ark should have been taken. They've been living their lives. They've forgotten God's righteousness. They have, in fact, not regarding it. But God is patiently waiting. He has told them how to carry this ark. And they didn't listen. They didn't think it worthy. They had rejected it. Our own style is to just gather people there, carry it in, put it on ark, and go. That's your own, no? But God said no. So at the threshing floor of Nako, God reminded them. reminded David. And David, the Bible says, he displeased David. Why would God kill? Is this not something that we are doing for him? Why would he strike down the whole of them? It wasn't only David. All the leaders went to get. And none of them thought about the righteousness of God. None of them thought that God is a holy God. None of them thought that the wrath of God, once incurred, it will take God himself to deliver you. And so God reminded them, at where? At the threshing floor. This Jesus, we think, we only call the sweet Jesus, how I love you. You don't know that this Jesus is a judge. So, the anger of God, the wrath of God came out and killed poor Uzzah, whom the leaders have failed. If they had told Uzzah, if they had told the other Levites, they would have taken caution. The leaders went to sleep. They didn't care about the righteousness of God. They didn't care how to warn the people that God's wrath is brought out when we show unrighteousness, and unrighteousness by disobedience to his word. God is not a guy man, oh. Hey, bros, how you doing now? She will go see next week. And some people tend to think, no, God is serious. In fact, you see him tell us to be sober. Why would God tell us to be sober? It's when you are sober, you have clear mind to think on things. You are not presumptuous, which is what David did. He was presumptuous. Can just go there. Is it not to just carry the thing? After all, I put a place where it should be. But at the threshing floor, judgment happened. David was reminded. And in fact, David's statement showed that he actually rejected the stone of righteousness. He didn't want it because then it displeased him. God's action is displeasing you. Then you are rejecting God now. But that same David also. The reason David is, in some sense, he's a king. And if you read when God was describing how the king will be, the king is actually a representative of the people. There's no way. The king's actions directly affects the people. Amen? Let's look at another action of David. In Numbers, God gave a command. Numbers God gave a command in Numbers. Okay, is it Numbers? Okay, let's open to Exodus 30, 11 to 16. If you are there, let's read. Exodus 30, 11 to 16. Exodus 30, 11 to 16. Yes. Yes. Yes.
So that no disaster will come on him.
Yes.
While the census is being taken.
Yes.
Everyone included in the census must pay the required amount of money.
Yes.
Weighed according to the official standard.
Yes.
Everyone must pay this as an offering to me.
Yes.
Everyone being counted in the census, that is, every man 20 years old or older, is to pay me this amount.
Yes.
The rich man is not to pay more, nor the poor man less.
Yes.
When they pay this amount for their lives.
Yes.
Collect this money from the people of Israel and spend it for the upkeep of the tent of my presence.
Yes.
This tax will be the payment for their lives, and I will remember to protect them.
Praise the Lord. The Lord gave a command again in Exodus. Reveal his judgment. He said, if they want to do a census, the reason for the census is that you would do it, then you will take, you get everybody, you pay a ransom on their behalf. That was the reason. If you will take a census, right? Guess what David did? In 1 Chronicles 21, David conducted a census. In fact, the way the Bible described it, because it was recorded in Samuel and in Chronicles, in the one of Samuel, he didn't mention that the devil was involved, just like Adam and Eve. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He did what? He provoked David to number Israel. And David, unadvisedly, started to go and number the people. He wasn't doing it for the reasons for which God said to Moses, if you are doing this, you want to pay ransom. Ransom, meaning the work that I have done for the children of Israel, you want to pay to ransom and atone for what they've done. Take the ransoms and collect a shekel from all of them as payment and put that where the altar is and where the ark is. But in this case, devil tempted David to disobedience, as many of us. When we have sinned, we tend to reference that the devil that tempt us. Yes, but we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to know the standard of God, which is expressed in his righteousness, his word. David clearly did not. And when David gave the instruction, to be fair, his general, a man by the name of Joab, who apparently, if you know this Joab guy, a really bad guy, he's a politician that does what favors him. But in this sense, the man Joab could not explain it, but he knew that something was what? Was wrong. He knew something was wrong. Bible records. And Joab answered in that verse 3. The Lord make his people 100 times so many as they be, but my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servant? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Why would he? Joab was telling David, why do you want to be a cause of trespass? You know, in the last Bible study, you know, our brother took, talking about defending the faith and all that. Joab, he didn't defend the faith, oh. He knew the truth. He couldn't, you know, but he knew. He was telling David, why would you be a cause of trespass to the whole of Israel? You are the representative of Israel. Your actions has impact on us. Parents, fathers, mothers, you are representative. Your actions have impacts on your children, on your home. You are looking at unrighteousness. You want to participate. And you think the wrath of God is sleeping? God is slow to anger. But when he acts, that slowness is true to you. Now know what it means that to reprieve anger is actually slow. Anger will act though. So David went along and did it. Right? He counted the people. But the moment he was doing it, I think it got to him that he had sinned. And indeed, David tried, you know. After Joab had finished, and 5 of 1 Chronicles 21, and Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah, and he broke it down. And if you get to 7, And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. The same thing with what they did with the ark. The same thing with what Adam and Eve did. God's righteousness is his word. You disobey, wrath is triggered. And this is what happened. It displeased God, what David did. There's a standing commandment on how to go about doing census. And David did it. The Bible said the devil tempted him anyway, but he did it. And God was displeased. And God's wrath came up and judgment started. And this judgment started 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Is it mouth? Is it mouth? Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me my sins. God is not man, oh, that we think we can deceive him by our repentance that are half-baked. Eh? We purposely sin. You think God is mocked? Bible says he's not mocked. He's not deceived. You know this thing you are doing. That is why he has given you the Spirit of God. It is within you. And he tells you you are about to enter an environment. Guy, if you do this thing, you go hear him, oh, a lie. He will go and clearly disobey. We will despise the stone that is telling us this is righteousness. Don't break it. God has a standing rule on this issue. Don't do contrary. Eh? You want to marry? There's a standing rule. Brethren, don't marry unbelievers. It's there. It's there. God is not hiding it. But what happens? We do it. Then, Allah will now gas. You say, devil is pursuing you. Allah, you. It is God's wrath. It must act. It must be expressed. There is no running away from it. And David himself now, you will see, knows, or if you didn't remember, God has a way of sending his spirit to come and tell you when you have sinned. Prompting you to desire help. Prompting you to desire repentance. Remember, in this, the spirit is still killing people. The judgment angel is still going around. He's killing. David is still dilly-daddling. Oh, I have sinned. I have that. But meanwhile, as he's coming to his senses that he has sinned, what is happening on the outside? People are already dying. It doesn't stop God's wrath. If you like, take 1 million years to get to the point of your repentance. The wrath does not stop. The wrath was actively going on. David was taking time. But eventually it got to him that he has sinned. Do away with thy iniquity. I have done very foolishly. Look at the statements David is making. Foolishly, I have been a fool. I have thrown away the stone. I have rejected your righteousness. I have rejected your standard. The consequence of that rejection has come upon me, has come upon my people. I caused it. Father, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord spake unto God, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. If you look at these three things, none of them was going to stop God's killing people. He was already doing it. They were just meant to mitigate. They were meant to pay the consequence, the price, for a few. For a chosen few. Because as he's saying this thing, the angel is already killing those who were not in the election. Abi, if you ask yourself, where is election? You are seeing it. God has always been choosing. and choosing in the midst of his wrath. So it's not as if God's wrath is hiding one place, then we are in the election, we are one place. Nah, lie, yo. It is right in the wrath that God is doing his election. So as we are now, God's wrath is on. It has never stopped. From Adam and Eve, it is still in his wrath. The wrath is still going on. But there is mitigation. And that mitigation requires election. So, the people that are dying, the angel had been killing people. And David was taking his time. Look at how God was, why people were dying. He was building the heart of David up. People are dying. As I'm talking, people are dying. Oh, yes, Lord, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. What about those that have died? Bible says, blessed is the man on whom God will not impute what? Sin. People are dying, but you that did it, you are still alive. God is still preserving you. But you did it. But people are dying. It has not gotten to you. God is preserving you. Is it a mistake? The sins we Christians commit is such that if it was somebody else, God would have acted swiftly. But why is God preserving you? Why is God still giving you a chance? Giving you a chance when in others he would have... His wrath would have taken them out. Bible says that the long suffering of the Lord should yield what to us? Sorry? Repentance. Long suffering. He is withholding himself from you. Others, he didn't suffer as long. But you, he is suffering long. Why? That's election. I can't explain it. But if you show how, you see how God's mercy is on David. He gave David things. Abi? He sent the prophet to go and tell David three things. And all of them were all about judgment. How God was going to deal with David and his people. You know. He said David should choose and give answer now. Either 3 years famine, 3 months to be destroyed by your enemies, you know, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. David. And that is the opportunity that the mercies of the Lord grants those who he has called. David didn't make the mistake again. Rather, instead of choosing, if in my own self-action, this is what I caused. Now, in this thing that God has pronounced judgment, do I still want to come and think my own self-action again? No. What did he say? He knew that God also, in his wrath, is also what? Merciful. Even in punishment, we can imagine. It's not as if God was going to set him free. But there is a punishment that in God's eye, God knows within it how to save. And that was what happened. God decided on the third one. You know. And the judgment was going on. And where am I getting to? It's quite a long, but we have to abridge it because of time. The angel started killing. Abi? And he killed everywhere. Not killing everybody, but God has his judgment in on those. About 70,000 in the end, total died. But he got to one place. Got to one place. And what's that place? The threshing floor. The threshing floor. God remembered what he told Aaron about the sacrifices of the priests. Let's take that and we will close with that. What he told them about this to the priests. Let's open to Numbers 18, 27 to 32. But if you are there, just read 27. Numbers 18, 27. Yes. The word there, if you look at King James says, reckoned. Reckoned. The priest, they do not do any work. The offering that they were to do was from the suffering, the labor of their people who go and thresh. Then they bring the offering to the Lord. Then the priest would take of that offering. And he mentioned it, the threshing floor. It shall be reckoned to you as if you had participated in that suffering. So when the angel got to the threshing floor, he remembered. God remembered. I said he repented God. God is not a mistake. He's merciful. Why did he, out of the three, pick that one? Such that when the angel gets to the threshing floor, just as God's wrath was kindled at the threshing floor, God's salvation was also kindled at the threshing floor. When he got to that threshing floor, God remembered. This is where I have to apply break. I have told that from the threshing floor, once offerings are offered to me, I will accept. For those who don't walk, but I have given it to them. We are the priests of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is our threshing floor. He has done the work. He has done the work. He says, I am the stone. Those who fall on me will be what? Will be broken. Those who I fall on will be what? Will be turned to powder. That is justification and sanctification. You turn to powder because you must still offer something to God. You must produce the fruit. I will take away the kingdom from those leaders and from those people who will not produce the fruit. What is this fruit? This fruit is righteousness. They will not teach the people to be righteous. They will not teach the people to remember God. I will take the kingdom from them. And I will give it to a nation and nations who will produce this fruit unto me. We are the nations that Jesus will fall upon to turn us to powder. God is the one taking you and hitting you on Jesus. You think it is just you falling on the stone? It's not you. All that the Lord has given to me, the Lord Father will bring them to me. If you read in Isaiah, he says, the chastisement of our peace, the bruises, do you think that stone there was taking simple blows? The Lord has clearly put us between Jesus and hitting him just to turn us to the fruit that he will take, the threshing floor. So when we go through challenges in this life, remember the threshing floor. Jesus is that foundation. It is upon him. He is the one taking the blows. He is the one converting you to the flower that God will take. But also, Jesus is the what? Is the judge. Because if you read in Matthew 3:1 or so, it talks about the threshing floor again. And this time, what is Jesus doing? He's separating the shaft. John the Baptist. Matthew 3. I think it's Matthew 3. And verse 11 to 12. If somebody's there. Matthew 3, 11 to 12. Yes, sir.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire.
At the what? At the threshing floor. Salvation, judgment in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone the builders rejected. That stone represents righteousness. You all rejected righteousness. But if you found that, that stone, that same threshing floor, when we read that story to the end, the one of First Chronicles, that threshing floor at Onan, guess what? Was built on it. Can anybody tell what was built on it? Sorry? The temple. It was a temple. David's temple was built on that threshing floor. The temple of Jerusalem, it was on that threshing floor it was built. 2 Chronicles 3:1. You see it there. It's not a mistake. And if we have time, read Peter. Peter talks about Christ as the living stone. We are part of it now. You are part of the work of Jesus Christ, the stone which all the builders rejected. Righteousness, what it stands for, they all rejected it. That same righteousness is the basis on which God built the temple. If David did not, in the end, go back, he paid. He tried to be righteous. He tried to pay how many silver, trying to, you know, do the right thing. Bought the thing for, say, I will not, this thing must cost me something. It's not you. Christ is the threshing floor. Christ has paid the price. But the idea that the wrath is, we are out of it. No. It is mitigation. And it's like the priest, by faith, it is reckoned, the offering from the threshing floor. Christ is the offering. We have to, by faith, so that it be reckoned to us as what? As righteousness. There is nothing we can do. There is no contribution. Egba, Cain, is what Jesus has been collecting on our behalf, and is still collecting. So don't ever think that in this time that the wrath is gone, Jesus is only mitigating it on your behalf. You are part of him. Galatians 2:20 will tell you, I am crucified with what? With Christ. You are still with him on that threshing floor. You too are collecting the blows. Even though Jesus has collected the mighty bigger ones, but we are there. We are priests because we are offering the flower from the threshing floor. Your lives should be that flower that Jesus has burnt. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with fire. Do you think that fire is beans? Jesus, the threshing floor. Jesus, the stone. Doing the work of justification and sanctification while the wrath is going on. So we are in it, though. But we are the ones through Christ who have the mitigating circumstances on whose behalf Jesus has paid the price. But yet, we still have to produce fruit to God. So that fruit can only come through sanctification. Sanctification is not easy work. It is grinding. It is the milling stone. Jesus is grinding us, changing our character, such that we can offer ourselves, as Romans would tell us, you know, temple of the Lord, built in Jesus Christ, our threshing floor. Praise the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help us see him in the greater light of his mercy, what he's still doing for us, you know, turning us into that flower. The stone, the one that he crushes, like the milling stone, it's all on the threshing floor. We turn them to flour. That flour is what God accepts. He will deal with your character, your lying, your sinning, your fornication. He is grinding them out, using the circumstances of the wrath of God in that threshing floor, as the milling stone goes on too. He's taking this character out. It's not easy. This is what the trials do. This is what the afflictions do. You are in the threshing floor with Jesus, threshing those things out. He has collected the bigger blows. But yet he must produce fruit for the Father, the flower that must be offered. Amen. I encourage every one of us to continue to join us in our Bible study, because we're also looking at this also in the Bible study. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. The threshing floor is a place of mercy.